Our third scripture reading comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, starting in verse 12 through chapter 4, verse 2. And I invite you to hear again the word of God. Paul writes, "Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness, not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you know anyone who cannot let their food touch? Okay, so we all know someone like this. I am not ashamed to admit that as a 40-year-old adult, I do not want my salad on the same plate as the rest of my food. I want it in a separate bowl. And if it has to be on the same plate, it is going to be way off by itself, not touching the rest of the food, or I'll just wait until I finish the rest of my food and then go back and get the salad. It's a weird thing. I can't explain it. I just don't want this cool, crisp salad touching warm food. It just bothers me. Some of you might be very happy with the way that we're having communion today, because instead of taking a piece of bread and dipping it into the juice, you get your bread first, and then you get your juice, and the two stay separate. I've talked to people before who do not like the texture and the consistency of soggy bread in communion. And this is something that I think most parents have dealt with at some point. You're having dinner, and you put the main course and the vegetables and whatever else on the plate, but the potatoes cannot touch the ham, or else it is all contaminated. If that green bean just touches that chicken nugget, dinner will not be eaten tonight. I remember the joy that Jen and I experienced when we found sectioned plates for our kids, where the plates have these little compartments to hold each serving. There was one plate that was shaped like Mickey Mouse's head, so the face was where you put the meat or the main course or the sandwich or whatever, and the two little ears, you could put ketchup or the fruit and the vegetables, but they did not touch each other, which made our kids very happy. There came a time, though, when we had to encourage our kids to let their food mix. They won't eat this chicken that we've cooked for dinner, so we would have to say, if you take a bite of the chicken with a bite of the potatoes, it tastes really good together. Or if you have a bite of this stuffing with a bite of this turkey that you do not like, it makes it all taste better. And eventually, they shifted to where it was okay for their food to touch, and it made life so much easier. It reminds me of this book that talks about how some people's brains are like waffles, and some people's brains are like spaghetti. Right? Waffles have all those little squares in them. As a child, when I ate a waffle, and it's kind of still this way today, when I ate a waffle, there had to be butter in every single one of those squares, and they each had to be filled to the top with syrup. All right? Waffles have compartments, right? With spaghetti, it just all mixes in together. The sauce and the noodles and all of it is just intertwined. So the thinking is that some people's brains are like waffles that have compartments. I can focus on this, and then I can focus on this, and then I can focus on this, but it's all separate. I can deal with one thing at a time, and I'm able to separate my thoughts and my feelings on these different things. I can compartmentalize. But other people's brains are like spaghetti, where it's all intertwined and mixed together. I'm thinking about a lot of different things at once, and it's all connected. Some of us like to keep things separate, while some of us don't mind it all mixing together. Now, if you're wondering what any of this has to do with Jesus' transfiguration and our scripture readings for today, it's this. People talk in terms of their work life, their social life, their love life, their family life, their private life, their public life, their spiritual life. We cordon off our lives into these different compartments and sections so that these different aspects of our lives don't touch each other. Because when they do touch each other, it can get messy. If your love life intersects with your work life, there can be problems. So we compartmentalize our lives and try to keep these different aspects separate. But the reality is, they are all connected. They're all intertwined. They all affect each other. And as followers of Christ, one of our challenges is to let the spiritual be woven into every other aspect of our lives. Not to keep it separate, but to let it infuse everything else, our work, our families, the private and the public, to let our faith, the Spirit of God, guide the decisions that we make at work and in our families, in our relationships, and in our social interactions. The challenge, as author Rob Bell says, is not to have a spiritual life, but to be a spiritual life. To let the Spirit of God infuse all that you do and all that you are. And this is actually what we see in our scripture readings today. In this story from Exodus, Moses has been up on Mount Sinai speaking with God, receiving God's law. He has been in the presence of God for 40 days, and it has had an impact on him. As he comes back down the mountain to the people of Israel, his face is shining, it's radiating the glory of God. And when the people see that, they're afraid. No one has ever seen God face to face. And even the glory being reflected off of Moses is too much for the people of Israel. So Moses has to start wearing a veil. When he goes up on the mountain to talk with God, he takes the veil off. But when he comes back down the mountain, after he tells the people what God has said, he puts the veil back on. So it's like Moses has these two separate lives. One up on top of the mountain, and one down with everybody else. When he's engaged in everyday life, just walking around among the people, he wears the veil. But when he is carrying out his priestly duties, he's up talking with God and relaying God's word to the people, he doesn't wear the veil. There is a clear, visible delineation between his priestly life and his personal life, between his spiritual life and the rest of his life. It's almost like that person you know who's one way when they go to church, but then you see them out somewhere else and they are a complete different person. Moses has compartmentalized these different aspects of his life. There is a visible symbol that keeps them separate. The story of Jesus' transfiguration is in many ways a reflection of this story of Moses. Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain to pray. While they're on top of this mountain, Jesus' face begins shining and radiating the glory of God, just like Moses' face did. And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah, the prophet Elijah, they're standing there next to him talking with Jesus about his impending death. Peter, James, and John, they see this and are amazed by it all. These are things that they have only read about. They've heard stories about these people in Sunday school. You know, and now they're seeing it face to face and they want to hold on to it. Peter says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings. There'll be one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's just stay here." They have this amazing spiritual experience, and they want to separate it from the rest of their lives. Don't go back down the mountain to your everyday life. Just stay here. Peter wants to compartmentalize, but God won't let him do that. A cloud comes over them, and the voice of God speaks to them from the cloud and says, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him. Go where he tells you to go, do what he tells you to do in every aspect of your life. Listen to him." And so they go back down the mountain, where the crowds of people are waiting for Jesus to bring them healing. Only this time, no one wears a veil. They have beheld the glory of God, but they do not have to cover their faces. They go down and they bear the glory of God to the world. There's not one life up on the mountain and another down with everyone else. It's all intertwined. There's a shift here. And Paul talks about this shift in his letter to the Corinthians. He says that in Christ, we have beheld the very glory of God, and because of the hope that we have in Christ, we can act with great boldness. We don't have to wear a veil like Moses. We can reflect the glory of God to the world in all that we do. Paul says we're being transformed into the very image of Christ, into the glory of God. And all of this, he says, it comes from the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in you. So how can we help but have everything that we do be spiritual? If all that you do and all that you are is coming from the Spirit of God that is in you, then everything you do and everything that you are is spiritual. It's coming from this place of the Spirit within you. You don't come to church and have your spiritual life and then go back out into the rest of your life that is not spiritual. Your work can be spiritual. Your family life can be spiritual. Your love life can be spiritual. Your social life can be spiritual. Exercise can be spiritual. Eating can be spiritual. Writing and painting and making music and gardening and working with your hands, it can be spiritual. Having lunch with a friend can be spiritual. Everything you do, every aspect of your life can be spiritual because you are spiritual. The Spirit of God has been breathed into your body and it infuses every single part of your being. We can't separate it and compartmentalize it because that would be denying who we are. We are called to listen to Jesus Christ in everything that we do, in our work and our play, in private and in public, to follow God's call in every aspect of our lives. Not to have a spiritual life, but to be a spiritual life. And in all that we do, to reflect the glory of God to the world. Not to hide it away, only to bring it out at certain times. Yes, it can be messy and difficult when those different aspects of our lives start to mix together. When we have to start thinking about our work and our relationships as a part of our faith. That our faith has implications for all of these things. It can make us really uncomfortable and force us to make some very difficult decisions about how we conduct ourselves in these different aspects. But it can also make every aspect of our life taste that much better. They can enhance each other, the spiritual and the social and the family and the work, they can all enhance each other. The Spirit of God does not stay here when you leave. It goes with you because you are a spiritual being. And every part of your life can be spiritual. Let's pray.
Great and glorious God, we give you thanks that you have breathed your spirit of life into our bodies and our souls and our very being. Help us to understand the implications of that each day, what it means to go out from here, live in ways that reflect your image and bear your spirit in this world. As you have breathed your spirit into us, help us to breathe it out to others, to share this life that you have given us, to share these glimpses of your presence that we have experienced. Give us the faith and the courage and the wisdom to allow every part of our lives to be spiritual, to let your spirit work in us and through us in all that we do, to guide us, to direct our thoughts and our words and our actions. Pray that you would use this meal that we are about to share to strengthen us in our ability to do that. Strengthen us to be your disciples, bearing your presence in this world. Thank you and praise you, God, for your spirit, your very presence with us, connecting us to you. May we live from that spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.